That'll be good for him to see where areas he has to work, especially in the what we believe, say, oh, you know what, this is.
If you have lesson two, we're at the very end of it, and I want to finish the last two pages of chapter two, and then we'll get into chapter three, believe it or not, I hope. So at the end of chapter two, on page four, that's where I want it.
The top.
The top of page four. So if everybody finds that spot, that's where I'm at. And I'm going to, most of this is just to be read too, but there's, if you want to make comments, you can, but most of it is just instruction on, we're in meditation on how Luther's method for meditation is what we're at. And then we're finishing the meditation portion up. So it starts out, a productive way to meditate is to combine reading scripture and praying. This enables God to speak to us, and it enables us to speak to God in a well-rounded way, a way that covers many aspects of our faith and our life. So by combining the two of them, you read the scripture in a small portion, and then you keep reading it, and you study it. There's a lot of references to all kind of scripture back and forth, and that's part of the meditating on it. So you make sure that you understand what God is saying to you, because in that, what will happen is a prayer will be formed in your mind. And Luther wants that to come out, where you can, what do I have to be thankful for? What do I have? What is in there? What is in that scripture I need to confess? So the main thing is, what is it saying to me? That's the main thing about scripture, is to dig into it a little further. And we'll get into that in the next section pretty heavily when we talk about Thanksgiving, because that covers that a little better. Okay, Luther's method of meditation. Luther said that if he didn't spend at least 2 hours a day in prayer, he wouldn't have known how to get all his work completed. So, it's about preparation, mental preparation in prayer, where you can put out the distractions that come from the outside and within. We are distracted 100 ways from Sunday, by our own flesh that distracts us and all the outside things we have. I always said the cell phone's going to be the ruination. No, I shouldn't say the cell phone. I think the internet is going to be the ruination of this country. Facebook and all this social media, it is unbelievable what it does to people. And people are on it all the time. Fran and I went to a restaurant the other day, and there's a family of four, and every one of them, they're just on this phone. They're not even communicating. They're just sitting there, playing games. I don't know what they're doing, but it's amazing.
Talking to each other.
Yeah, talking to each other with the team. But anyway, that's beside the point. But these are the kind of distractions that we have to...
But you think of Luther's distractions, how many kids he had, and all the guests he had at his house, and all the, the students he had always at his house. I mean, he had a lot of distractions.
And didn't people want to kill him? Minor distraction.
Yeah. But okay.
Worried about it.
So Luther's idea of, he did a lot of praying, and a lot of praying got him focused. And when you're focused, so those of you that are, I'm not disciplined, but those of you that are disciplined and you set your mind on doing something, you have the ability. Fran, when she sets her mind on doing something, she has the ability to get it done. Boom, and it's done. So you're much more efficient, When I get distracted, it takes me forever to get something done. But a lot of people can just accomplish a lot. And Luther was one of those, by the sounds of things, he prepared himself to do his work. And he did it efficiently, where he was prolific. This guy wrote more than any human being I know of. Volumes of books and prayers and sermons. This guy was amazing, okay? So Dr. Luther, this is right after that sentence there. Dr. Luther, how do I pray? Asked Peter Beskendorf. This is the barber, Peter's master. Peter was Luther's barber. Luther sent Beskendorf a letter, 40 printed pages. Luther's prayer plan, as it turned out, was a combination of Bible study and prayer. Luther encouraged Beskendorf to begin by studying the Lord's Prayer and then the Ten Commandments. as he took each petition of the or commandment, the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments, he was to formulate an extemporaneous, that's just that's just saying a not prepared prayer, just not prepared, thinking about it, based on what he had just read and studied. So it'll just come to you that you can, on your prayer.
Wouldn't it have been easier just to say an unprepared prayer?
Yeah, but I can't even say the word.
I know, that's what I said.
Extemporaneous, okay. Read the following excerpt from Luther's letter to Master Peter. If I have more time than the Lord's Prayer requires, I do the same thing with the Ten Commandments, by taking each one piece by piece. I can more readily concentrate upon it prayerfully. I divide each commandment into four parts, thinking of it in terms of a wreath made of four strands. For example, I approach every commandment as a lesson in itself, as it is meant to be. I ask myself, what does the Lord God expect of me? Secondly, I find in it a source of thanksgiving, then an opportunity for confession, and finally, an occasion for prayer. I go about it much in this fashion. And now he's going to take the first commandment here. It says, I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods. And here he's given an example to his barber on how to do this, okay? Here I ponder, first of all, what God requires of me, how he teaches me that I can trust him completely under all circumstances, and his great concern that I recognize him as my God, and I cling to him, lest risk of loss and eternal bliss. My heart should rest in its hope on him and trusting nothing else, be it wealth, be it honor, wisdom, power, piety, or anything or any creature. This is what's required of me. Secondly, I thank him for his infinite compassion, which caused him unbidden, unsought, and unmerited to seek to be a father to me, a lost person, and to adopt, comfort, protect, help, and strengthen me in every need. Otherwise, we poor blind creatures who have sought all kinds of gods would still be about our search had he not so generously revealed himself by our language and offered himself as our God. Who can ever thank him enough for that? And, you know, we don't think about it, but it's amazing that God comes to all people in their language. You know, that is a blessing in itself, that we have the scriptures in our language for us to understand, and somebody across the world in Russia has it in their language so they can understand it. So all of this is under God's control, and we think of it as, you know, sometimes we just take things for granted, when all of this plan is part of the promise that he'd never leave you and never forsake you, okay? Thirdly, I confess and acknowledge my sins and in ingratitude for having my whole lifetime so shamefully slighted such as a sacred teaching and a precious gift, and by idolatrous practices have angered and outrageously irritated him. I repent of them and I pray for his forgiveness. Fourthly, I pray and say, O my God and Lord, by your grace help me daily to learn and understand them better and live them in unshaken confidence. Guard my heart lest I continue to be so remiss and ungrateful as to seek other gods or look for comfort upon earth from any other creature. But lead me to trust and hold fast without wavering to you alone, my God. Amen. Dear God, Father, amen. I mean, I don't know, but when you read this over and you meditate on this, this is what it takes to study scripture, to study how to. This is the how to, and this is what he's given this barber, is the directions on how to do this, because the barber was at a loss. He thought he was lost and condemned because of killing his son-in-law. He thought he was a goner, you know?
Yeah. So what Martin Luther is saying is you can have family devotions or have devotions with your husband, but you have to have devotions privately as well.
Is that what he's... Because you can't really do all this if you're in with other people. You can't focus, you know, you're discussing it and...
I think the main thing is the how-to part of studying the Bible in Luther's Constant on. There's a way to do it. Not his way is absolute true, you know, and he'll touch that later, that you don't have to follow this like it's the gospel, but this is a method. This is just a way of digging into Scripture and pushing out all those distractions and preparing yourself to do those different services. To how do I deal with other people? How do I deal with other Christians? How do I deal with my wife? How do I deal with my children? It puts you in that frame of mind that is focused on God and what He wants for me.
Whether it be alone or with your family.
But right. To see, my feeling on what you just asked is that. Yes, I think you can do it on your own, definitely, where you can probably delve into it. But sometimes I think in doing it with Paul, mm-hmm. He brings into points that I can think about later.
Or that you wouldn't have thought of.
Yeah, that I wouldn't have thought about at the time. But this doesn't mean that you have to, I don't think it means that you have to do it right now and concentrate and get into it and have all these emotions. I think they're things that are going to hit you periodically throughout the day and throughout the rest of your life it'll come up. But he'll add things to it that I didn't think about and will make me think about later.
Yeah, and you can overthink it. I mean, you can get yourself wrapped up so that you get nothing done. And that's what I have to fight. You know, you can just get all wrapped up in this and get nothing done. Not witness to people. That would be the worst thing you could do. You can have all this knowledge and not use it. And not share it with your children. Not share it with your neighbor. Not share it with your wife. So Luther has just a way of understanding the, what does God want me to do? And you just keep digging at it. And that's what the meditation does. And it gets you... You know, it gets you to want to dig into it a little deeper, you know, because there's so much there. And he breaks it down, like he said, he just took the one commandment and you break it down into these four parts like a wreath with four strings and you just deal with that one area. And look how much he got out of there. We said, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods. That's what the command is. But look what he got out of that. He, by asking these questions, he's got five paragraphs out of this. So there's just so much to it, we can't get enough of it, yet we want to do it in such a way that it becomes real, that we don't get all wrapped up in one thing. We just keep moving. We got to keep moving, and we got to keep learning, and we just dig deeper, okay? Let's go to number one here. It said, in order to give Beskendorf an easy plan by which to formulate free prayers on the thoughts of the Bible study, and he emphasizes these responses to, you know, these instantaneous prayers that would come up from your study, and they'll come up. The deeper you get in, the more you're asking God for help, you're confessing, you're being more thankful. Golly, look what he's done for me. It becomes more real in your life, okay? Luther said he should ask these four questions about a text and then weave them into his prayer, the answers Scripture gives him. Summarize the four questions by filling in the blanks. Okay, what does he teach us? What does he teach me? The action to do. This is what we want to put in that blank. What does God teach us to do? That's an action. When you got to do something. Okay, and the second question is, what does this teach me to Thanksgiving, to be thankful, thank God for? Not just to be thankful, but to thank God. You know, we can get off on, you know, it can turn pretty inwardly pretty quick. That, man, I'm pretty good here. I've done this studying, and I can start thinking, you know, you're not thinking about God. You're thinking about yourself. So you got to be, I think Luther wants us to be very careful. When you thank God, this is who gives you everything, you know. And then number C is, what does it teach me to confess? This is a confession. We need to continually confess. And what does this teach me to ask God for? This is our prayer life, responding back to God. God comes to us through the Word. We respond to God through prayer, you know. And so this is the conversation that goes back and forth. And I think this is the most important question of this whole section, is this number two. What is Luther's overall strategy in advising this method of meditation? I think we need to understand this. And I had a different view of this when I read it without going back to the author, how he put it, which was perfect, okay? He said, to make the mind captive to the influence of the Holy Spirit. You've got to prepare the mind to let the Holy Spirit do its work. And that's what happens when you start going back and forth. That's why the Lutheran method of studying the Bible and praying gets that Holy Spirit awakened in you and working with you and give you those responsive prayers and makes you able to do that. Okay, so he puts, captive to influence of the Holy Spirit and to allow the Holy Spirit to direct us through the Word to the will of God and convict, encourage, and motivate the new self. We have the old Adam, we have the new self, and the new self is the one we're working on continually. Because the old Adam is always going to be there. He's going to be sticking his ugly head, you know, every time he can. If you're not studying the Bible, the old Adam is just as happy as a lark. But if you're studying the Bible, you're building up the new man and you're beating down the old Adam. This continual battle will go on. And I came up with this here myself here. It says, are you more affected by the outside circumstances of our life than by the internal drive by the Holy Spirit? So this is what I think I need to, don't let all these outside influences, you know, family, friends, influence or drive you away from the internal drive of the Holy Spirit. So you need to be in God's Word and you need to be in your prayer life. So that's the main thing you need to be doing. Okay, and it says, his word is my life in the box there. Luther made it clear that no one should follow his method slavishly. So he doesn't want you to, he puts down all of this information, but it's not like you need to do this type of a thing. This is a method. This is a way that will help you develop these questions that will cause you to dig deeper. Okay? In that spirit, consider how you might modify Luther's approach. Think about it, Matt. How would you modify it? I sit there at my desk thinking, how would I modify? Because there's no answer for this. I mean, the author's trying to get you to think about it. How would you modify this after you just read all of this, Luther's approach? I'm going to put to what I put down after my little. I would narrow it down to areas of my life that needs attention. I would, you know, maybe my home life needs attention. Maybe my work life needs attention. Or maybe my church life needs attention. And I would break it down maybe like that. Or I don't know what he's actually getting at. But the question was, in that spirit, consider how you might modify Luther's approach. So I think we need a direction. We need to direct it at something. You know, and I break it down things in little pieces and trying to tackle those, you know, like specifics, like your home life, your marriage, your children, how, you know, dealing with all these things in a spiritual manner rather than in a material method. So I think that would help. Yes.
Well, I kind of read that personally as that if I look at this, I personally, I'm pretty good at reading the Bible, mm-hmm. but I'm not really good at confessing after I've read it and breaking it down. So I would modify that in my life with the Holy Spirit.
Perfect, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think instead of doing all four, if you picked just one to start with until you felt really comfortable with that, and then add a second, mm-hmm. and then until you feel comfortable with that.
Yeah.
To do all four, I think, would be overwhelming mm-hmm. for the new person mm-hmm. who hasn't done it in the past.
Well, I think it would be overwhelming for most of us that haven't done it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, mm-hmm. I mean, seriously, I mean, it's just,
that's,
you know,
a lot to think.
Because then you're thinking more about what's the next thing.
I like what you said, because I think, mm-hmm. like, even if you just concentrate on the Thanksgiving portion, which is positive, mm-hmm. you know, I can think of a million things to be thankful for. But when you start confessing, when you get to the portion of, what do I confess here? When I read the I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods. I don't feel I have any other gods, you know, but it takes some thinking and takes some soul searching maybe. So maybe you're right. It would
and
bring
the petition. I think Thanksgiving petition could be two of the easier ones to do. With like this junior high Sunday school class, I'm trying to get them away from rote prayer into thinking more, you know, let's make up, you know, let's think of a prayer that you know, that's special to your heart. And I said, okay, let's thank God for something, and let's ask God for something. Mm-hmm. And that can be even hard mm-hmm. for them once in a while to, you know, I don't have anything. You don't have anything to be thankful for? Let's mm-hmm. think about some of these things, you know, and yeah. you know, and I give them ideas of what they could ask God for.
And I think spontaneous prayer is very difficult for most of us.
Especially Lutherans, I think.
Huh?
I think especially for Lutherans.
Yeah.
We're taught rote prayers and not...
Right. We're kind of structured. we're probably a little more structured. We're not spontaneous mm-hmm. people. It has to be... Oh, this is what you want me to do? Okay, I'll do it. See, that's maybe why I like Luther, because he tells me what to do and I just do it. I feel more comfortable doing that.
I tell you what to do and you don't do it.
She tells me what to do. I do. That makes, you know, a happy life's a happy wife. The longer you do something, the better your life is, right? And I think we all find our comfort zones, and every one of us have a little different comfort zone. But my comfort zone is not spontaneously, oh, would you say a prayer? Oh, golly, that's... I don't know what to
and
say.
Some people just whip up a beautiful thing. And
beautiful.
Like, why
yeah.
didn't you do that? You know,
yeah. Even write little notes on cards. You look at it, you go like, wow. And I look at mine, I go like, ew, okay, it's the same old thing, you know.
But I think you're right. Those are the kind of things I think he's more than what I said about bring it down, is maybe attach those four questions and break those down and make it simpler. Learn to do the thankful part. And then work on the confession, and then work on the prayer. Maybe that would be a better answer to the one I came up with. But there is no right or wrong. It's just a matter of breaking it down so you can take his suggestions and modify them and make them work for you. Okay? Okay, Luther taught a method of working through the catechism and combining this with prayer. In this letter to his barber, he related four questions he asked of the text, which gave him a start to his prayers. And this is what he did. This gave him, but Luther was, I mean, it's hard to compare ourselves to Luther. He was so involved. His whole life revolved around Scripture. You know, everything he did, in his family life and his everything revolved around God, and he lived it 24/7. And he only slept 3 or 4 hours a night. This guy was prolific. You know, he just could do this. He could just be energized all the time.
And I had somebody make a comment to me that the reason Martin Luther left the Catholic Church is he just wanted to get married.
He wanted to get married?
That's the only reason he left. It's like, where do you even start? You know, it's just like, go away from me.
Yeah.
I don't even,
Yeah. Well, it's hard when you're in a denomination that is after a person, you know, and it's really not. But Martin Luther definitely was a reformer. He definitely changed the way people thought about Scripture, Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone. You know, these focuses on away from people and into the Scripture, people don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
They'd rather be a follower of a person or a man or a pastor or something. You know, even in the Bible, I follow Paul, I follow Silas, I follow Timothy. I mean, they want that guidance, you know. That's just in our nature. Instead of us finding God as our guide, we want to look for other people of equal or even lesser than thoughts in us, because it makes us feel better. You know, and I think that's a thing we need to continually work on. We don't, what we think and what we feel is not important. It's what God thinks of us is what's important, and how we deal with God, okay? So, in the under summary, Lutheran meditation might be defined as combining Bible reading and prayer. In his letter to his barber, Luther suggests a way of doing this. I just read that, didn't I?
Mm-hmm.
Plan of our Bible reading. Okay, life with God. I'm just going to go over this. This last page, page 6, has a Bible reading chart, and I did it, but you don't have to do that. Just think about this, though. when you, this A, B, C, and D down below, slowly page through the sections of the Bible and start with Genesis and look at the headings. And at the headings, you know, look at the headings provided through the text. As you come to each heading, note if you know the story or if it would be a new material. You look at the heading if you know the story or if it would be something new. Okay, resist the temptation to read it. Don't read the Bible. Just look at these headings as you go, just thumbing through scripture, okay? Okay, and then use the chart that's next in the final lesson. You compare notes with the class and discuss possible Bible reading plan. What you're doing is just developing a plan for Bible reading, you know, because people, you know, you don't necessarily want to start at Genesis and read right on through. You may, I mean, that may be something you can do, but there's, you know, the story of creation was pretty, you know, I'm just thinking of the flood. We pretty much know a lot about the flood. We know a lot about Abraham. But as you think through, we know Noah, we know the Tower of Babel because we get that. But there's probably a lot of areas when you thumb through. There was for me. I mean, I wrote them down. I mean, in Genesis 26, 34, 38, 49, 40, 48. I mean, those are going to be neat. I'm going to write. So I wrote those down. It's something I want to look at later. And so what you'll do is you'll come up with kind of a, and then the next question is, says scripture about what you're curious about. And then out of those Genesis one, I was curious about 24 and 22 and 46 out of that big list I made. And then you just kind of break it down, and that what that's going to do for you is going to give you a method down the way to start studying how to the Bible. Go back to these areas that you wrote down and say, oh, well, I'm going to go to Genesis 24. I'm going to start with that. And I'm going to read it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to cross-reference it. And just take your time. I mean, that's basically what this is about. This is just to help.
That's a way to read the Bible without reading every single verse. Getting parts of the most important.
Something that would motivate you to want to follow through. Because when I take a lesson, like when I taught the large catechism, I did that, the whole part. Man, that was exciting because I always wanted to do the large catechism anyway, so that was something I wanted to do. So if you want to do it, you're going to really dig into it and you're going to do it better. When I went through all the Bible studies I have down in these drawers here, they asked me to teach a class, so I went down and said, oh, how to study the Bible, that sounds good. That's something I want to do, that's something I wanted to dig into, so it's my interest. So I'm going to do a good job for me, you know, I'm going to get into it, you know, yes.
When you say, I'm going to cross-reference this, how do you even, because that's what this class, I think, is about, learning how to study the Bible. What do you mean? Like, if I just open this up and I read something, you know, well, now I'm going to cross, what?
Yeah, you have to get what you do is you get a Bible.
Study Bible.
Yeah, like a concordance.
I wrote one for Jim, and my goodness, there's a, half of the page is references.
Right. Yeah.
And then in the middle, there's a column with more references. On each page there's just a little bit of the Bible. And I sent it back because and Jim agreed with me. I would get so distracted using that. I wouldn't even remember what I read out of the Bible. Yeah.
So it doesn't work for you.
No, not for us or Jim either. But that's what I figured out cross-referencing is.
But see, what I do
you figured out you didn't want to do that.
I have a student Bible and I love it. There's footnotes.
Uh-huh.
Enough footnotes
exactly.
So that I can cross-reference. But not keep my eyes off of Scripture.
I'll tell you how weird I am. I get to a section that I study. I get to like 1 Kings. I'm looking right here, like at 1 Kings 15. I won't read 1 Kings 15. I'll look at all the notes about 1 Kings 15 first.
Yeah.
And then I'll go read it, see if I agree with that underneath there. And it gives me a reflection.
Oh, right.
And I need that type
of
stuff.
But Jenny, but there's also in the Bible, there's places in it, there's little markings that you can go to, like maybe one or two other areas to double check that.
Yeah.
Instead of going through like a gazillion different
references.
In meditations,
they do that. They'll tell you where in the Bible they found that.
Yeah.
But your study Bibles will do that too, because they have those little sections in the middle where they'll give you another reference to it.
My favorite thing to do is read the Bible using the People's Bible, because there's so many times I don't quite understand I read that, or even if I did understand it, it's great to hear the reference to it and other things with it. I rarely open my Bible because I'm in the People's Bible.
I do. I do the same thing. The People's Bible. I'm almost got the full collection. I just got a whole nother section, but I'm trying to get the whole deal because
the whole deal.
Well, I was getting them when we had the women's retreat, and then all of a sudden the women's retreat stopped, so I couldn't get them anymore.
Yeah, but anyway, that is this is just a method to do that would work for you. But it's kind of neat because you can go through there and take it, and maybe there's nothing in Genesis you want to go. You don't have to start at Genesis. They just recommend that, go through it.
Do they, maybe what would be helpful to me is there a Bible study, how to study the Bible? Do they have one available for children?
For children?
Yeah, that might be a good one.
Oh, there's a lot of.
Oh, you go into
the Bible.
Yeah.
Study the Bible for, like this only.
I don't know if there's one for studying, but you know what? You go over to the Christian bookstore, and they'd certainly be able to tell you if they didn't have it there on the shelf.
Well, there'll be more.
But guidelines how to study the Bible.
I don't know that they have one for children though, because I think with children, I think that they rely kind of more on the parent to kind of tell them and just read them the stories. I would think. I don't know. I can't imagine a child. Most of them can't even read the darn thing, let alone,
The Bible's broken down into history,
that they
poetry.
Have a student one.
History is the some of the books of the Bible be about history. Mm-hmm. Then there's a lot of books of the Bible that is poetry that deal with feelings and emotions. And there's a lot of them about, and then then you'll run into the Gospels, and then you'll run into the letters, the epistles.
And so basically, prophecy. Huh? There's a lot of prophecy too, isn't there?
Prophecy, but that's history, really.
Oh.
It's part of the history, the prophecy is, because it foretells, the future. And that's interesting. I like history a lot, but I love poetry. Poetry is emotional and it's feelings, and I love Psalm 119. I can read it over and over and over again. It's the longest in the Bible, and it is full of great thoughts. Okay.
Wait, back to you, Norma. I think that they probably have a student study, not children per se, but a student study of
Northwest
book.
Publishing, I know, has
uh-huh.
it. Yeah.
Is that what Brenda has? Because Brenda said that she has.
I have a student Bible, and I ordered mine from Northwestern when Casey was in confirmation. And I ordered the study Bible, and I showed it to Jim, and he said no, and I said no, so I sent it back. And I reordered the student Bible for our granddaughter who's getting confirmed, and one for Jim. So it's called the student Bible. It's by Zondervan. And there's two. I'll take it. I can miss the Bible study, or I'll take a picture. I am in love with it.
See, here's a self study. This is just a self study, Concordia self study.
And I get two.
There's a lot. It goes all over.
Yeah. Other columns.
Thank you.
And
it's like I'm an iPad girl, not a computer. Much over here.
And in front of each book of the Bible, there's a page that explains what that book is about.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can't wait to sit down and read it.
Yeah,
just want to mention that the Christian bookstore in Folsom is closing.
Yeah, exactly.
I know, I saw that.
Yeah.
But I looked for Bibles there, and they didn't have what I wanted. I
just seen that.
Yes.
Well, you mentioned Christian bookstore. Where is there one left?
There's one over by the auto mall.
Right across from the auto mall.
It's closing.
They're closing.
That one's closing also?
Yes.
Boy, that was busy all the time.
All the family Christian stores. Yeah, all the family.
Oh, I didn't know that one was closing.
Boy, does that tell you this kind of time?
Yeah, doesn't it though?
Okay, we're going to go to starting lesson 3.
Wow. Well,
and basically this is, the heading here is... the heading here, this section is going to be really interesting. Thanksgiving. And it starts out, he's got here, number one, live with a spirit of thanksgiving. And two, meditate with a thankful heart. Those are two complete different thought processes. When number one, it says live with a spirit of thanksgiving, what you want to do is let it show. Let it show in your life. Your spirit of thanksgiving, you let it show in your life. And then to meditate with a thankful heart is to let it grow. Not only do you live with a spirit of thanksgiving where people can recognize, what do you got? Why are you so thankful for everything? Or why do you live like this? Or why do you do that? These are ways that draw people. People don't like to be around depressed people. You like to be around somebody that's down all the time? Nobody does. People want to be around people that are joyful. And I'm not saying you have to be a happy, happy person, because happy isn't what the Bible's about. Joyful is what the Lord's about. So if you can have a joyful life and you can grow that life, I think that's it. I kind of thought about this. When you grow something in a garden, you can just throw seeds in and they grow and a nice flower will come up. But when you fertilize it, it changes the growth. It brightens up the grass. It brightens up. So meditation is the fertilizer for your spiritual life.
Faith with miracle growth.
Yeah, faith with miracle growth. There you go. Because I think what that does, when you dig deeper and you add that fertilizer to your lawn or to your deal, it makes things grow deeper. So your faith will become grounded better. And so I think meditation is the key there. And that gives you that thankful heart. And from the heart to the brain to your actions is what we're talking about. So we didn't open with prayer, so because I knew we were getting to this part, and I think we might get through this before the lesson's over. Okay, under worship, let's read this responsively. Okay, follow me on the beginning. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For in love endures forever. These are very familiar parts. These are excerpts from Psalm 118, which Jesus probably quoted almost in every gospel. This is right before Psalm 119, which is the one that I like. That's very poetic in its parallelism. It gives you one thought, then another one, another thought, another, which they call parallelism. That's kind of running through that whole poetic method of reading the Bible. Okay, let's pray. Dear Lord, if we could look back to this time in our lives from the vantage point of eternity, we would praise you with all our hearts, for we would see clearly how in all things you are blessing us. But we don't have the vantage point. And so our hearts complain, and we are sad much of the time. Forgive us. Enable us to read your word with thankful hearts, and through our reading, help us find many more things for which we can thank you. Amen. Okay, under the introduction. Have you heard the story of the Puritan who sat down to eat and discovered only bread and water set before him? And he responded, "What? All this and Jesus too?" he explained. Why was this man thankful for only bread and water? How does a person come to have this kind of an attitude? First of all, I did some, the Puritans. I don't know if you remember, back in 1400, the Puritans were trying to reform the Church of England because it got all political. And they were the internal, trying to keep them back, get back in the Word, get away from all of this, all the garbage, but the church was just infiltrating in the Church of England during that period of time. And they called themselves the Puritans. Let's get back to the pure Word of God. And people were taken out of the Scripture what they wanted, and blah, blah, blah. So all this was going on. So that's what the Puritans deal. But then we run into the Pilgrims. And there's a difference between a Puritan and a Pilgrim. When the Pilgrims came about 1490, about when America was being discovered, the Pilgrims were, they separated themselves from it. Okay, you guys, get away from you. That's the difference between a Pilgrim and a Puritan, which I didn't know. I thought I'd share that. but the problem with the Puritans is they considered luxury and pleasure a sin. Any pleasure is a sin. Any pleasure you get out of life, any pleasure you get out of marriage was a sin to be confessed. Okay, so the Puritans had a very legalistic track they were on too. So, and I think that was You get into the Mennonites and the
Quaker?
Quakers. You get into that, and they were Puritans. I mean, they were. They wanted to, you know, you don't have phones, you don't have tractors.
The Amish.
All of these offshoots are all from the Puritan type people, you know, and the Pilgrims. Okay, so that's kind of.
Yeah, but the Amish sell you their quilts and all of their furniture.
But they were, you know, they did their thing. Anyway, that was kind of interesting, okay? Okay, studying, we're going to page 2, and we'll get about one lesson out here. Okay, live with a spirit of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. Do people come by it naturally? That's a question, by the way.
You got to tell your kids. Huh? Thank you. I'd say no, because that's one of the things you have to teach your kids, is say thank you, but it's not a natural thing.
No. Uh-uh.
And listen to what Luther said here. Experience teaches that most people are such miserable, corrupt folk that whether God treats them well or ill, chastises them, or speaks kindly to them, they soon forget. Such a shameful thing the human heart is. It soon forgets what has happened and constantly forces our God to send out new marvels and visitations if he wants men to remember him. How true is this? Isn't that a great stat? We, you know, I mean, in the prayer it says if we could be in eternity 20 years from now and we die and we look back to what we had, we could be a lot more thankful. Thank you for doing this and this for me. But that's how that's the mindset that we want, the mindset. And number one, it says, to which people is Martin Luther referring to? Do you think, who do you think Luther is referring to here?
Everyone. Mm-hmm. Huh? Everyone, himself and everyone.
Everyone?
Mm-hmm.
You think so?
I think so. Why would he separate it out and go?
Well, you're certainly right, but he certainly was talking about unbelievers, number one. He was talking to unbelievers. Luther was, he held no bars for unbelievers. If you were a Turk, damn you. Go away. You're no good. I have no time for you. Anybody that did not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Jesus Christ and the truth of the Bible, he had no time for you.
Okay, but I think that that's different from what he's saying here. I think what he's saying here is that we as human beings with our old Adam definitely forget about our Lord periodically throughout our whole lives. You would expect unbelievers not to think about it one way or the other, but I think he's talking about believers probably even more so than unbelievers, because unbelievers don't really much give a care. They don't care.
Congratulations.
You're welcome.
But experience shows us it's also true of many Christians. We Christians do the same. We need to be uplifted all the time. We get down, we get out, we get, you know, think what happens to us. We talked about Bev Hynitz now. Things that get in your life that just totally distract you and just knock you right down. And all takes every bit of your concentration, every bit of your thought processes, every bit of your prayer life or whatever, just to try to deal with one little big thing.
One little big thing.
Yeah, to deal with something. So you can get dragged down. Yes.
And you know what? And it's the way God made us. When we are dragged down, we seek a way up.
Yep.
And that too is human nature. I was listening to the television this morning as I was getting dressed, and this man who teaches some kind of a Indian kind of a thing, he said, if people would do this, they'd be so happy. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, all I have to do is do this exercise and I'd be happy?
Yeah.
People are seeking that. And it's a shame that they don't seek the Lord.
Well, that's why we need to be in the Scripture constantly, constantly. Because we're going to forget, just like Lucia says, we soon forget of all the good things God has done for me, and pretty soon I'm right back to, you know, complaining.
I think along with what Pam is saying, and to take that even further, I think that people are, they think that their whole being should be happy. And they're not seeking the Lord to find that. And let's face it, there's people that are in the Word that are very strong Christians and get nailed over and over and over and over and over again. And but I mean, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to you. But along with what you're saying, let it be. Let it alone. Don't do anything. Let's all be happy. You know, ho-ho. You know, I mean, but they're not seeking the Lord to get there.
Yeah. And they're not going to be able to see the constant reminders that God puts back in your life that brings you right back to the fold. You know, we drift away. God brings us back. We don't do this. If we keep going, we'll just keep going. We're going to be gone. You just think of somebody that misses church. Well, I missed church one time. I missed it two, missed it three. I've talked to people. I've only missed it for a month. But then it comes easier and easier and easier. And pretty soon, you're gone. You're away. And it's just that, and that's just true in anything. I don't care what you do. If you stop reading the Bible, well, I read Thursday. I'll wait maybe once a week. I'll do it once a week. I'll set up that goal. I'll do it. Okay. It's going to be every other week. And then once. But, so it takes a lot of discipline. And it takes a lot of this between all of us to help each other to stay on track.
Call me. I need it.
But keeping the thankfulness and gratitude in mind, because I mean, like Sunday morning, I could be laying in bed, the alarm goes off, and it's like, oh God, it's cold and cloudy now. Maybe I'll just skip Bible study.
Yeah.
And then I think, wow, Jesus took the beating of whatever and crawled, drug his cross part of the way, and died on the cross for me, and I can't get my sorry out of bed to go hear his word, which I know that you prepared very much for. Shame on me.
Yeah.
And I have two legs and two arms that I could get up, shower, and get here.
Look at all you have to be thankful for.
I know. And I am so thankful for
it. I think you got to put my picture on your mantle.
No, but you know, that being said too, and that you have to stop and think about all the people that can't get up and can't get showered and can't come.
That's what I'm saying.
You know, they'd like to, but they can't. Yeah, and want to.
And
yeah.
Can't.
Yeah.
Okay.